I very much enjoyed what our brother Dave had for us. Allow me to turn to a couple of other scriptures that I have been exercised about lately. And I don't think they'll go over anybody's head. Turn with me, please, first of all, to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 25. What I'd like to try with the Lord's help and bring out in just a few minutes is the beautiful balance that the Word of God gives us. A balance of which I feel the need in my own soul, and I suggest ultimately necessary for all of us. Revelation 2 and verse 25, but that which, well, let's read the last clause of verse 24. I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. I think all of us have seen even small children hold on to something very tightly. And each one of us, no doubt, has done that at various times in our lifetimes, sometimes holding on to something physical that, at least at that time, seemed of very real value to us. And at other times, perhaps later in our adult lives, a feeling that there is something of real value onto which we need to hold very tightly. We can think of many occasions of this. Lately, I was reading a book that details some of the experiences of people who, during the Second World War, were involved in the resistance in France against the Nazi occupation. Part of it was generated by the fact that, and we won't go into this aspect of it, but what sparked my interest was my wife's pointing out to me that in many cases there were Jews in France at that time who were sheltered by those who enjoyed, perhaps, for want of a better term, the distinction of being called Darbyists. Well, be that as it may, they doubtless at least were originally gathered to the Lord's name. But some of those people, not particularly those brethren, but others who got into the resistance, which, thank the Lord, these brethren recognized their heavenly calling and didn't get involved in that. And we're not going to mention about anything to do with the right or wrong of their getting involved in the French resistance, but only the fact when a number of them over a period of time eventually were rounded up and taken to concentration camps, first of all in France and later in either Germany or Poland. They were pretty well stripped of all of their belongings. But most of them had something very valuable that they hung on to very tightly. It was very pathetic to read of one woman who had a picture of her son, whom she had been compelled to leave behind. And even when they took her to that camp and made her trade her good clothes for prison clothes, designed to inflict further humiliation on her, she managed to hide that picture somehow from the guards and keep it so that occasionally she could look at it. She held on to it tightly. Thyatira, the assembly addressed here, prophetically no doubt refers to the system of Roman Catholicism and what is allied with it. But the Lord recognizes that there were those in that system who had something that was worthwhile. And the Lord's injunction was, hold on to it till I come. Turn over to the next chapter now to find a very similar expression, but with a different addition to it, Revelation 3 and verse 11. Revelation 3 and verse 11. And I'll notice something in passing here which is important. In the Darby translation, the word behold is left out. It simply says, I come quickly. Why? Because the word behold is designed to get our attention, to get someone's attention. And in the last chapter of Revelation, twice over, the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. But if we're really living in the spirit of Philadelphia, I covet that. I hope you do too. We don't need to have that behold addressed to us. The Lord simply says, I come quickly. But then there is the same danger here. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It's not a question of how much we have. It's a question, do I value what the Lord has given me? And am I willing to hold on to it? The effort of Satan, and it has always been that way, but it seems as if he's redoubling his efforts today to take away anything from those who have something of Christ. It may be simply through what Brother Dave was mentioning. If he can replace Christ with the cares of this world, I'm not going to have the care either for his things or for his own that I ought to have. And very often, the devil supplies something else so that inadvertently, in order to grab on to something that he dangles before me, I'm compelled to let go something of eternal value. Hold that fast. I'm looking at a company largely composed of those who have much in spiritual things. It is of a great concern to see, and the tendency is in my own heart. Don't think that I'm talking down to anyone. But the tendency is there to let go for many different reasons. And it's largely, if I may say it, pardon the expression, it's because we live in a selfish world. And Satan is saying, it is too difficult to hold on to something. Let it go. It's not worth it. Allow me to tell a story that I was telling my brother-in-law Don Rule the other day. True story concerning my father in an interaction with his employer. My father's been with the Lord for a number of years and his employer much longer than that. But his employer was an ungodly man. But for the most part, he had nothing but Christians who worked for him. And he had an exceedingly good testimony as to the truth of the gospel. But not only that, as to the truth of holding fast. And he used to mock my father, and not only him, but others, for going, as he said, to that little meeting where there are only a few people. And if you have to hold on to those things, why don't you just get involved with something bigger? And he did it once too often. My father wasn't normally, as we would say, quick on the draw in spiritual discussions like that. He was a faithful man. But this time the Lord gave him wisdom, and he rather abruptly changed the subject. Because his employer owned a beautiful farm up there in southern Ontario, but it was being encroached upon by a large city that was rapidly expanding. and pretty well every other farm around him had sold out to developers. My father said, "How did the farm do last year? How'd things go? Would you make a good profit?" Knowing full well what the answer would be. "Oh," he said, no, he said. It was a fruit farm. And right after the war, of course, when much of the world was flat because of the effect of the war, farming was good. But it had gotten to the point where fruit wasn't doing that well. "Oh," he said, "we broke even, but that's about as far as it went. You know that." Well, my father said, "Why don't you sell out? Sell the place. You could get big dollars for it. Everyone else around you has pretty much, and you're kind of an island here in the middle of a bunch of other farms that are being gradually developed for building and so on. Why don't you sell out?" My father's employer, as we would say, walked right into the trap. He said, "Oh," he said, "you don't understand." He said, "The longer I hold on to this farm, the more the land is worth. I don't need it. I can live." And he had plenty of other investments. He had small apartment buildings and houses from which he collected rents. So he didn't need the farm for his living. He said, "You just wait. When I finally do sell this farm, I'm going to get such an amount for it that all these others will be absolutely green. I'm going to get top dollar." Incidentally, he never got it. The Lord took him away in an accident, and he never did get to realize that. But be that as it may, my father turned to him and he said, "Well," he said, and he'd worked for him for many years, he said, "it's just so with the truth of God." He said, "When everyone, not everyone, but when everyone else around may be selling it out," he said, "it doesn't go down in value, it goes up." And he said, "When I stand before the Lord someday," he said, "to use your terminology," he said, "I'm looking to get top dollar." Not boasting, but merely using the terminology that an ungodly man could understand. And that was the end of the conversation. There was no comeback to that. Not that you and I should hold on, hold fast, because we're going to get a huge reward for it. But remember that the things of God are worth holding on to. And the Lord says here, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." This past winter, my wife and I spent a month in India and mixing also with our brethren from the little country of Bhutan, just north of India. And I must say it was a treat to be there and to see some of those brothers, particularly some of the younger ones, grabbing hold of the precious truth of God, not with nearly the access that you and I have to written ministry, but grabbing hold on to everything they could, asking intelligent questions, catching hold of some of us between meetings. As our brother Dave has said, I have no doubt that once in a while something went over their heads. But as I've said before, I can remember the days years ago at Lassen Pines when there were really competitive baseball games. And when somebody went up to bat who was known as a heavy hitter, I don't think I ever saw the young people just sort of say, "Ah, forget it. When he hits a fly, you'll never get it." What did they do? You know very well, every one of you knows what happened. "Heavy hitter, move back, move back." And I can still remember one young fellow catching a fly with both feet in the lake. But he got it. It was worth it. Worth the effort. Hold fast. Brother last night was telling me about another country in South America where saints are grabbing hold of these things, wanting to get them because they're valuable. Are they going to take your crown and mine? I leave the question. Wow, our time is gone. One last verse, if I may, to balance this. Turn back, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 13. Verse 13. And he called unto his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Here were 10 servants, each with a pound, and everyone didn't do the same thing with it. Some did more than others and got a reward commensurate with what they did. In holding fast, don't let's forget to occupy. Holding fast does not mean, as we have later in this parable, wrapping my pound in a napkin so that when the time comes I can say to the Lord, here it is, I kept it. Occupy till I come. And so we have both of these things before us. On the one hand, holding fast to that which we have, and we are in days when that is of paramount importance. But we are also in days when the Lord says, occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. There is that which the Lord would have us to do for Him. And it may not mean traveling in the work of the Lord, so called. It may not mean going out and doing all kinds of things. Someone who is, we'll say for purposes of discussion, bound into a sick bed or in a nursing home or a retirement home or something, can occupy just as much as the one who has the physical strength and mental stamina to be out and active, and perhaps even more so. Let us remember both of them. Hold fast that which thou hast. It's very needful, but equally true. Occupy till I come.
183, the last two verses.
Lord, we wait.